But we're grateful and thankful for the time before us again to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And again, we're dealing with Hebrews 6. If you'd open your Bibles to that section again. Part of this, as you remember, is addressed to the entire congregation. Actually, to a series of churches there in Jerusalem. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written before the destruction of Jerusalem as a warning that it was going to occur. And so we put the date approximately 67 AD, and 3 years later, we know 70 AD, Titus the Roman came into Jerusalem and completely destroyed it. I've since seen some evidence that they have uncovered archaeologically of the events that surrounded that entire time. It's quite interesting. I won't go into detail because it's fundamental history, but it's quite interesting. In any event, the writer of the book of Hebrews, and we do not know who the writer is. Your Bible probably says the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. That is not correct. Paul did not write to the Hebrews. Number one, he was not considered the apostle to the Jews. He was considered the apostle to the Gentiles. If anyone would have written it, it would have been Peter, because he was specifically the apostle to the Jews. More than likely, it was somebody like Apollos, who was absolutely phenomenal in his Hebrew background, and therefore you can see that even though it is written in Pauline style in English, it is not written in Pauline style in the original language. So the translators try to help us along to make it more Pauline than it was. You can do that. Paul had a definite style, and if you read any of the 13 books or epistles that he actually was involved in, they all have a typical style. Whereas when you read, for example, the book of Jude, it is marked different. You read 1st and 2nd Peter, completely different. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Gospel account, very much alike in themselves, but very contrasting from the standpoint of the Apostle Paul, which simply reinforces the fact that under inspiration, God protected the privacy and personality of the individual, which I find intriguing because, well, he retained that. He could have just simply said, write like a puppet, you know, knock all their teeth out and just speak through them. No, he used their personalities, he used their literary style, and you see that when you read Paul as well as when you read the others. Well, by the time we got to chapter 6, we'd covered many, many different doctrines, and chapter 6 really deals with the challenge to go on to maturity. And so we had verses 1 and following, and then last night, we covered very briefly and quite quickly the fact that the writer is either writing to the entire congregations there in Jerusalem as well as to the pastors. We know that because in verse 10 he says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work, your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now that would include, of course, the ministry of one believer to the other, but specifically ministering the word on a regular basis. "And we desire that each one of you, pastors, as well as members of the congregation, show the same diligence to the full assurance of a surety," not hope, not as we know it in modern English, "until the end." Now that word "until the end" can mean many things. And to the end of what? To the end of their lives. To the end of their time here on earth. 12, "that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And then immediately, he's going to use somebody that is quite familiar to all these Jews, Abraham. Not some isolated individual that's spoken of in the scriptures for a few times and that's about it. No, Everything, as far as the Jew is concerned, revolves around Abraham. Now, I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that there was no distinction between Jew and Gentile prior to Abraham. We make the distinction only so that we can differentiate. We call it the age of the Gentiles and the age of Israel. And that is correct, but the age of Israel did not come into being until the 12th chapter of Genesis, when Abraham was set aside by God and was given an unconditional covenant. And therefore, we have that reinforcement. I never saw this verse as clearly as I have within the last few studies with regard to the unconditional character of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, let's cover a conditional covenant first and show you why this cannot be. A conditional covenant is where you have two parties. We'll say the party of the first part, and let's say this is the person who offers the covenant. And then we have the party of the second part. He is the recipient of that covenant. And when you put covenant and then a C in front of that, conditional, it means that the conditions of the covenant is based on the terms of the agreement. I remember years ago when I used to buy things on time, I would go into a store and fill out the paperwork, and invariably at the top of the page it would say, conditional sales contract. Right? That means, number one, you get the item, but you better make the payments, because the condition of your keeping that item is based on the continuation of the payments that you're supposed to make on a monthly basis, or weekly basis, or whatever. If you do not meet the conditions of that covenant, then the party who gave the covenant is able to withdraw it, because second party broke it. Now, I'm going to go a step further with this, because there's more to it than just simply a person giving something to somebody conditionally. If the party of the first part quits, then the second loses the benefit. So either case, in a conditional contract, both people not only agree to the contract, but must continue in that contract. And one example would be, obviously, a warranty or a guarantee. When we originally had this roof put on, we had foam that was blown, and then there was a seal that was put on top of that. And I think, if I'm correct, it cost about $1,000 back then. And it was guaranteed by the company for 20 years. Well, most of us know within 5 years... Well, it's no longer, you can't see it much longer, but at one point, we used to sit here, and water used to come out of the light fixtures, right? Drip, 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 back, front, side, front. I had buckets up here. I mean, it was terrible. So we said, get the company. Well, they're out of business. Party of the first part. What happened to the contract? Null and void. See? We went through the same thing when we had the concrete poured. We paid the subcontractor, who in turn was supposed to pay the original contractor. He never did. We had to pay the contractor again, because we made the deal with the contractor, not the subcontractor. We've learned some lessons. Now the guy asked for the money. We foolishly gave it to him. We should have given it to the contractor. Henceforth, we don't deal with underlings. Go right to the top. So a conditional contract. Now, I said last night, and by the way, there are many in Scripture, the Edenic covenant, the Noadic covenant, both of which are conditional, but the Edenic we're more familiar with. The Edenic covenant said, you will stay in status quo if... And that word always appears in a conditional contract or a conditional covenant. Actually, a covenant is simply a contract. A covenant can also be a testament. This word always appears. Then the condition, and you have the word then. A good example of that is the Greek word eon. Now see, the Greeks had a unique way of showing unconditional character in the word if and a conditional character in the word if. If the word was non-conditional, it was prefaced by that word, e, and we could translate that since. Assurity, yes, true, fact. Now, when they wanted to show insecurity, they used the subjunctive and the combination of e plus on, and they simply dropped the iota. This meant, if you do something, then God promises to do something. But if you don't do it, then he's not responsible to do it. There's a whole string of them in 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, if we confess our sins, if we say we have not sinned, the one deals with the sin nature, the other deals with our inability to recognize our own sins, all of which are subjunctives. There's a whole bunch of them there. The one we're aware of is if we confess our sins. What's the condition? Confession. The result is, then God will do what? He'll forgive. You don't confess, you're not forgiven. It's the way it works. The Edenic covenant, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was never a prohibition to touching it. Just said, stay away from it. Don't partake of it and its fruit. Now, the apple has gotten a bum rap since the beginning of time because there was no apple that they were forbidden to eat of. It was not an apple. You say, what is the fruit that's described? It's not described. It's called the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I wonder what it looked like. Who knows? It's gone. They ate it. And they experienced something after that that they had never experienced before. They had to find an outhouse. Do you ever stop to think, by the way, that in the garden there was no waste? No corruption. No outhouses. That's a revelation when you stop to think about it. Why? Because, you know, for us, especially the women on a trip. Honey, I have to go. You just went. Well, I have to go again. You don't say, hold it. And then transporting four girls, across country from New York to Arizona. And they couldn't all go at once. I said, now y'all go in there and go. No. Oh, I don't have to go, Dad. 10 miles down the road. Dad, what? Got to go. I just asked you. Oh, I didn't have to go then. It must come on them all of a sudden. Men are not the same. They're just not. My idea of going cross country is to get behind the wheel and drive as far as I can, as long as I can, and then stop and get a motel and eat. And somewhere along the line. But not when you have women in the car. And I say, while we're stopping, let's get a soda, which only refills them again, you see. Fill her up, okay. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did. And then they were cast out. That was the prohibition. If you do it, then something's going to happen. Now, in a non-conditional covenant, and there's no doubt in my mind that that is what the Abrahamic covenant is all about. Now, having said that, why is there the controversy as far as covenant theology that the covenant that God made with Abraham was conditional? Well, number one, they want their theology to fit the text. Did you get that? So they have to change the text to fit their theology. That's what happens. And if it doesn't fit, then you either say it's not correct, or that may not be even in the text. It's amazing how many people just throw out huge sections of the Word of God simply because it doesn't fit into their theological philosophy. Covenant theology, for example, are amillennial. They don't believe there's a real millennium. And yet, ironically, they believe that they are now living in the kingdom reign of Christ. And he's reigning through the church. I said to one years ago, I said, well, if that's the case, my understanding is that Satan is supposed to be chained during that period of time. The guy said, he is. You know what I said? I said, if he is, then our Lord is doing a very poor job of reigning on earth. And by the way, where is he reigning on earth? Well, that's only figurative. So they use a style of interpretation called the figurative approach. Everything is figurative. It's allegorical. Everything is an allegory. And ironically, where it is allegorical and where it is figurative, they take it literal. The one that's the most guilty of that is the Roman Catholic theologies. They believe that the beast that comes out of the sea in Revelation 13 and later in 17 is a real character. And he looks just like he's described. Somewhere they must have had Godzilla in their framework. But it had many heads. It's kind of like the Hydra, only it's got more heads than that. No, that's figurative. As a matter of fact, if you want to interpret 17, go to, rather 13, wait to 17. The interpretation is right there. The head which thou sawest, the body, the beast which thou sawest is this. The seven crowns are this. The seven heads are this. One has been smitten, and one is yet to come. Of course, prophetically, it all fits in beautifully. The one that was smitten was Rome. It's now dead, but it's going to be revived, hence the revival of the Roman Empire. And we know that's going to happen. You can see how people really got upset during World War II. They were convinced that Mussolini was trying to get the Roman Empire back. But you see, all you have to do is go back a little further and you got Napoleon. Roman Empire. It wasn't Roman, but he conquered the areas of Rome. Matter of fact, some even got really going. I even had a deacon that outlined this for me. Of course, since then, it's passed. But the common market countries in Europe, they were exactly in the location of the old Roman Empire. You say, what's the problem with that? There's some new ones that came in outside of that area. Look, don't ever interpret prophecy in the light of present history. God is not dealing prophetically with anyone today. No one. Certainly not the Jews. Well, now in covenant theology, they want to do away with the restoration of the nation of Israel. Why? Because philosophically, the church took over where Israel failed. So instead of Israel going into the fifth cycle of discipline, they are completely cut off. And therefore, the covenant that God made with Abraham no longer exists. Now, that's blasphemous. Now, let's see it in the light of Scripture. What does the Word of God say? That's what's important. And I don't see how anybody who is honest with himself academically could see anything else but a non-conditional character of this covenant that God made to Abraham. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, now I'm reading from the New King James. It should read similar in your New American Standard. Because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. The covenant was not made with Abraham conditionally. The covenant was made by God with God. See? He could not swear by any greater. Who's greater than God? No one is. So how does he confirm the oath? He makes the oath with himself. And therefore, here's what you see in the non-conditional covenant concepts. I will. No ifs. And this is always God speaking. Now, for just a moment, let's turn back to Genesis 12. Because I could tell you to look it up when you get home, and you wouldn't. Because I know you. Now, mine is set up in rather poetic style. Is it that way in your Bible? Okay. Beginning of verse 1. Now, the Lord had said to Abraham. Had said really means he had said this previously. That's like when it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness in chapter 15. It should be translated, for Abraham had already believed in God. So the statement that is here declared is declared by whom, by the way? Who's the writer? Moses. So Moses is not quoting present tense. He's quoting what has already occurred. And he's saying, Abraham had been told by God such and such. He's the physical recorder. Get you out of your country and from your kindreds and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, let me stop right here. He didn't do that. Instead of going where he should have gone, he went to his father's house, who lived elsewhere. He was promised to go directly to a place that God was going to show him. It took him a while. As a matter of fact, it took the death of his father, and then he finally went. That's not recorded here necessarily, but you read that in the accounts in the New Testament, ironically. Because in verse 4, it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him and took Lot with him. That's another problem, by the way. Didn't say anything about taking Lot with you. Lot was his nephew. That was his brother Nahor's child. Nahor's an interesting one. Excuse me, Haran. Haran means the dried up one. Nahor means the snoring one. Interesting. You say, what does Abram mean? The father of high and windy places. How'd you like to have that name? You know what that means? You're full of light air. Who was married to Sarai. And her name means contentious. And I'm being kind. All right. The land, by the way, is going to be reinstated. But there's part of it. Now watch verse 2. I will make you a great nation. Okay, not if you like it. What do you think, Abraham? Let's try it out for a while. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. No. I'm going to do it. Secondly, I will bless you. And thirdly, I will make your name great. It's understood. Fourthly, and I will make... And you shall be a blessing, King James says, and I will make you a blessing. To others, that is. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's true. Remember, the Lord Jesus comes through that line, that Semitic line of Abraham. Now, when you read, and Abraham did exactly what he was told to do, you know there's... The word is being kind here. Moses is saying, I'm not going to tell you all these things. And the fact that he took his brother's son, Lot, shouldn't have taken him. Lot gets too wrapped up in the world and ends up living in a sinful city called Sodom. And he's the only one of the bunch that's not a homosexual. As a matter of fact, I find it intriguing when you read the account of how determined a homo is. To get their way. God sends two angels to warn Lot that he's going to destroy Sodom. He says, now, I want you to get out of here. The men of the city, when they saw those angels coming into the city, started beating on the door, requesting that Lot give these two angels to them. They called them the beautiful men. So you see, they appeared as young men. They wanted them, that we may know them. Okay? Lot says, I can't do that. But look at what happens when you're living in the wrong environment. He says, I've got two daughters. Take them instead. Anybody here willing to give up their two daughters to a city of homosexuals? Unless you know they wouldn't do anything with them. Which is doubtful. They'd figure something out. So what does God do? He smites the city with blindness. And now they're groping around in the dark, trying to find the doorknob to get into the house. Still beating on the door, give us the men. Boy, the minute I got smitten with blindness, I'd get out of there fast. Well, not too fast. That would be enough of a warning to me, would it not? Of course, the whole predication would be that I'd be a homo to begin with. That's unconscionable. It's without thought also. The key with Lot is he pitched his tent toward Sodom. That's the key phrase. And then, you know, he'd get up in the morning and he'd open the tent door and he'd stretch, you know, and say, what a beautiful day. And he'd see that city. I wonder what that city is all about. Honey, would you like to go visit the city? And we know he had a wife because she later became a pillar of salt. He also had two daughters. We know that because he offered them and later he got involved with them sexually. And hence we have the offspring of Ammon and Moab. See, that's what makes Ruth's story so phenomenal. She was a Moabitess. And she couldn't figure out why Naomi wanted to take her back to Israel with her. Because they were hated of the Jews. And then, of course, we have that famous story of Ruth and Boaz. And guess what? Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of David. Who becomes the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, Rahab the harlot, in Joshua's day, she's in that same lineage. So that's why you don't want to go back and find out what your genealogies are all about. You may find harlots, thieves, and illegitimate children. A non-conditional covenant, agreement, or disposition between God and the party in favor of Abraham is considered the Abrahamic covenant. Now, there are three parts to it, all of which are mentioned there. One is land. Go into the place, the land, that I will show you. And incidentally, under the principles of the Abrahamic covenant, later described in detail in the Palestinian covenant, that region, not the part that the Jews now have, the entire region, including Jordan, and on the other side of the Jordan, and north as well as east, belongs to Israel. So the contention that they're contending right now is not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable. They have biblical documentation with that regard. I still get my tongue caught occasionally and my no tooth. And words don't want to come out properly. So they say it's ours. The Arabs say it's ours. And so the Jews say, yeah, but we have it through our father Abraham. And they say, we have it through our father Abraham. And they're both right. Are they both the recipients of the Abrahamic covenant? Of course. But as children who can't get along, that's been raging now for well over 3,000 years. That's going to continue until the second advent. So the first part is land. The second part is a king. And that comes under the general heading of the Davidic covenant. And of course, the ultimate king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the last is the new covenant, the salvation promises. That's where they are a blessing to others. And how were they to do that? In the fulfillment of that covenant, they were to evangelize. And they were to evangelize in what language? Hebrew. And Isaiah turns out all the way around and he says, you're not doing what God has told you to do. You're not evangelizing in Hebrew. As a matter of fact, you're not evangelizing in any language. So I am going to evangelize you in an unknown language, that is a foreign language. And that's the prophecy of tongues. Then what meaning does tongues have today? None. It's absolutely useless. It was the means by which God showed the Jews that they were not doing their job. Let me try to put it in perspective. We're proud of the fact that we're sending missionaries all over the world. And generally, we evangelize in English. Imagine a time coming, not in my lifetime, hopefully, it would kill me, that a foreign country send missionaries to the United States to evangelize in Russian, let's say. Is it inconceivable? It's not inconceivable. We've been evangelizing Russia now for years. There are thousands and thousands of believers in Russia today as a result of American evangelism. We had a small part in that, West Side Bible. We sent back, out of so many students, I know five that came to Christ during the 2 weeks that they were here. They in turn went back and they led their parents to the Lord. Their parents led others to the Lord. There are churches that are going strong in those areas. How do you think all these camp get-togethers occur where Rhonda and Colleen are going back to Belarus? Result of American missionaries. And who knows, there may be another 200 or 300 saved during that time. I know Rhonda wants at least 100 under her ministry. She's greedy. And I like that kind of greed. Go for it. There are members of Westside Bible Church that have never, ever led a person to Christ. Pitiful. When God made a promise to Abraham, he could not swear by anyone greater than himself. That's understood. So what did he do? He made the oath with himself and gave Abraham a promise. Now see, a promise can be conditional or a promise can be non-conditional. Depends on who the person gave the promise, from whom it came. Remember the point that I made and I keep making all the time? A promise is only as secure as the one who made it. We've got people here at Westside, you say promise, yep, never show up. And eventually, after the third or fourth time, you don't even bother anymore. We had a guy in a church that I was a part of back east. Quite interesting. This poor guy, he thought he'd had to volunteer for everything. And so, either I'd get up or one of the other leaders would get up and we'd ask the question, who wants to do this? It happened to do with some work that had to be done. I'll do it! I'll do it! All right. So Dick Hallwoodell will do it. So he'd write his name down. Next time we had a meeting, we'd say, now, this job that was supposed to get done, and we didn't want to embarrass the guy, we need a volunteer. I'll do it. And after the third time, we didn't even recognize him. Anybody? I'll do it. Anybody? That was our way of saying to him, you didn't do it three times in a row, you're not going to do it the fourth. He just liked to say, I do it. Couldn't trust him. You know anybody like that? So how true is their promise? How strong is their oath? A business is in business. They make an oath. I'll warranty that for whatever. Sears is noted for their tools and that they're guaranteed for life. Whose life? The one that bought it or the tool? I took one back once and they gave me a hard time. I said, it says Craftsman right on it. Don't you guarantee this for life? It doesn't work. It was a torque wrench. And it wasn't that it had to be recalibrated. It was that it started skipping. Now the fact that Wes and I recently put about 2,000 pounds on that same torque wrench that they replaced and it started skipping is a clue. It wasn't made properly. Okay? And I didn't bother taking it back because I didn't want to go through that grief again. But I remember one time I found a 3/4 7/8 open end. 3/4 one end, 7/8 on the other end. It said Craftsman on it. Broken right in half. I took the half back. They gave me a new wrench. No questions. Now you say, that's great. I used to work for Macy's in New York. They have one here now, I understand, in Scottsdale. Their policy, by the way, it was R.H. Macy that invented the 49 cents instead of 50. $3.99 instead of $4. He said the penny would make the difference. They'll buy it at $3.99. They won't buy it at $4. He established a policy. Well, don't we round it off? How much did you pay for that? Oh, a couple of bucks. And you paid $2.75 for it. You forget the 75. But you take enough 75s and put them together. It ends up 75 million. If you have a million of those 75s. Anyway, his policy was, and as long as I worked there, it was the same policy. They didn't care who it was, what the circumstances were. If they brought anything back, give them a new one. And I remember one time I worked in the it was stereo and hi-fi department. And we were taught a few things about the difference between women's hearing and men's hearing. And so when the women came up on the scene, we'd crank up the bass. And when the men came up on the scene, we cranked up the treble because apparently there's a problem there. Men hear at a lower pitch, women hear at a higher pitch. They want to hear more bass. And, of course, the guys want to hear more treble. True, guys? Right? Sure. That doesn't mean you don't want to hear bass. These guys that, you know, you go down in a car and they pull up alongside you and your car starts to vibrate. Boom, 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 boom. This gal comes in with a record player. Now, it was a cheapie to begin with. You know, it was one of those that was made of wood and it had like Nalga hide covering on it. And it played, you had the switch on the side, it played 78, 33, 45s. Okay? And it had that little thing you put in the center for the 45s, right? The little tube. And it had two speakers that were attached. She brought it in. The wires were torn out of the speakers. Right? The little plastic thingy was crushed. A hinge was missing. And so I looked at her, you know, I wanted to say, hey, I didn't even get a word out of my mouth. My boss walked up and says, give her a new one. We don't hassle. We don't care why. We want to keep our customers. Macy's stands behind their products. Now, I don't work for Macy's anymore. I don't get any royalties for having said that. If I did, if I thought I could, I might. But I don't. The point is, a promise is only as good as the one who made it. My son had his Toyota air conditioning filled. So they pressure checked it. You know what they charge now to recharge an air conditioning? Well over $100. Remember the days when Glenn and I used to sit there with the bottles and shake them and put the hoses on, and he has all the gauges and everything. I still have a can of Freon. I saved that. No one gets that. Elmore actually asked me for it. Hey, he says, I see you got a can of it. Yeah. Can I have it? No! Frankly, I didn't even know I had it till he pointed it out to me. So they filled it. It worked for 2 days. 2 days. $120-something on my charge account. He took it back. They said, oh, we can't guarantee that. You got a leak somewhere. Well, you checked it for leaks. Sorry. Now, of course, I go in there all the time because they're so faithful. I haven't been there since. And I'll never go back. Promise. What's your promise worth? You know who the greatest friends are? Those that are loyal and keep their promise. Why is the Lord Jesus our best friend? Because he's never reneged on a promise. Point one. A non-conditional covenant is made between God and Abraham. The results, the Abrahamic covenant. And since this covenant comes from the justice of God, it is unconditional. See, whatever God emits from his justice is not only unconditional, but it has no strings attached. That's another way of saying it's unconditional. God's justice is free to do whatever it wants to do. And linked up with his sovereignty, it does what it wants to do. And sovereignty never asks, can I do this? So what do we see here? God took Abraham and said in his sovereignty, plus his justice, I will bless you. And guess what? Abraham was blessed. He was blessed in many ways. And he says, I will make you a blessing to others. Is that true? Of course it is. You know the heritage that we have as a result of the nation of Israel? The whole system of law. Now, we very rarely identify it as such. I remember taking a history course from the University of Indiana. And the guy that taught it apparently hadn't read some books. So he interrogated me on a test and asked, where do we get our laws of the land called the United States? And I said, the Mosaic Code. And we do. He wrote back, it was correspondence, he wrote back and he says, wrong. The Code of Hammurabi. Part of it, yes, but did you ever read the Code of Hammurabi? That said, if your hand offends you, lop it off. And if you steal, cut the hand off. If your eyes see what you shouldn't see, they're plucked out. Kind of, so rough, isn't it? Much more stringent, horribly more than the Mosaic Code. The Mosaic Code, you see, came by the justice of God. The Code of Hammurabi came from Hammurabi, who had no clue as to who God was. That's evident. I can remember taking a course here in Glendale Community on law enforcement. And the first one we took, a lot of the officers went there to get extra credits. And so I know the first one I took was called Constitutional Law. And they were pushing that business of Hammurabi again. And I said, what happened to Moses? Of course, the prof laughed because he was a member of the DPS, and I believe he was a believer. And so we got all policemen, when they went to school and they missed maybe half the classes, got A's. That's the way it worked. I ran straight A's for 2 years at GCC. Oh, we had to take tests, but he took into consideration the fact that, you know, we had to be on the job and couldn't be in class. It's all right, he said. It's okay. And the fact that, you know, you're a prof as a cop, that works to your advantage. Although I might add, the one that I took, constitutional law, I remember now, the guy was a lawyer. No wonder. Hammurabi, indeed. Point two. This covenant is a disposition made by God in favor of Abraham. Three, like all covenants, very important, it is a part of the divine decrees. God did not ask Abraham what he thought. He says, I'm going to do it, and you're going to benefit. Just like he doesn't ask any of you what you think about the Christian way of life. As soon as you become a believer, through the exercise of your will, he imposes the decrees that he preordained for every believer on planet Earth, the protocol plan of God. And even though he gave us separate gifts and distinct gifts, they all work together to do what? In harmony, to fulfill God's protocol plan. That's the way it works. And yet, people are still singing the Sinatra theme in the Christian way of life. Yeah, I did it my way. And what a surprise when they stand before the Lord in that day and they find out that there's a big bonfire in the sky and every bit of their works goes up in smoke. Wood, hay, stubble. Point four, Abraham is the beneficiary without merit. So another thing we see in a non-conditional covenant, it's got to be all grace. Abraham didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. As a matter of fact, if it had been conditional, listen carefully, if it had been conditional, he broke the condition right away. He didn't even fulfill the first part of the condition. First part was, leave where you are, and go to Canaan. He didn't go. He went to the dried up place called Haran and lived with his father, who happened to be a non-believer, who worshipped the moon god Herki. I like that one. Every time I say that, Herki. Look it up. It's biblical. So he worshipped the moon. Now you say, well, Abraham, God told you to leave and go. What are you doing there? Got to be with my dad. He's dying. If it had been conditional right there, God would have said, all right, broke the condition, forget it. No blessing, nothing. In fact, I think I'll just take your life right now because you're a loser. And of course, that beauty he was married to, what a sweetheart she was. But look what she turned out to be after she reached super grace, a phenomenal female. There's hope, ladies. Or should I say, there's hope, guys. Abraham is the beneficiary without merit. He didn't do anything to earn it, didn't do anything to deserve it. That blessing that came to him came by grace. And the promise is by grace. As a matter of fact, the selection is by grace. Why should he even choose Abraham? Why? Because of his immediate obedience? No. The far-reaching plan of God, knowing in omniscience that he was going to do that? I doubt it. Doubt it very much. Could Abraham have failed? Obviously. Is there any accounts of anybody who was blessed by God and then later failed? Sure. Hope not you. What would cause David to do the things that he did under maximum blessing? He wanted to. Why would Saul go so far into reversionism that he goes to a witch? It's not really a witch. It's a medium, demon-possessed woman, who called upon the demon. Of course, to her chagrin. You know, there are many, by the way, that do not believe that Samuel came back. I think part of the enormity of the story is that she's expecting to speak through her medium, who would mimic the voice of, in the sense of Engasimithos, New Testament word. Are you through yet? No. I've only got a minute. Give me a break. As long as sounds and voices don't come out with it. So he calls on this medium. And I firmly believe that Samuel came back, because she was shocked. She was in terror. Poor Saul, you could just see him standing there, dummy. Well, yeah, that's the one. He wasn't shocked. That's who he expected. Of course, because of that, he died the sin unto death. And because of that, from that point on, he lived the life of a ruin. Interesting. Well, now that you quit, I'll quit. Let's pray. See, it's you smokers. That's what's wrong with you. I said I wouldn't do that, but I purposely did that. Just to be purposeful. Hey, listen. Are you cultivating it, or is it progressing? Let us pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your grace, again displaying it in the life of Abraham and certainly in our lives. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.